Well, it is Easter weekend, Passover weekend. Well, actually, Passover started a little while ago. Father, we thank you for your presence. So good to be celebrating, especially and more so this weekend. We celebrate you every day, Lord. We thank you for your life. We thank you that you came and gave that sacrifice for us. But today we're focused especially on that and what you did, Lord. Help us to understand. Help us to hear your words this morning as we meditate a little bit about on these things from Scripture. Lord, I thank you for what you're saying and doing with us this morning. I pray, Lord, that lives would be challenged, that your healing power would come. I pray that you would release the captives and set the prisoners free that you've promised. Well, this morning, I want to talk about the pivot point of history. And maybe you saw the slides, but maybe you understand, you know, his story, which is what we sometimes say history is about. History is his story. And it's all about Jesus. Everything we read in the Bible is about Jesus. The Old Testament points to him coming. The New Testament is looking and reporting on what he did, and then the letters that explain to other churches what's behind it. So the history, his story changed everything. And you know, one of the main things that really changed was time. Not so much time, but the way we measure time. Can you just give me a focus? I really know what I'm doing. Jesus coming was a pivot point of history. We used to say before Christ. We would say 100 years BC, 1,000 years BC. And then we would say Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, 500 AD. And the older ones in the room grew up with that in school. That's how we learned everything. And Jesus was the middle of BC to AD. He was a pivot point when we changed from before Christ to the year of our Lord. It's sad that Jesus is being canceled. And we've gone from BC to BCE and from AD to CE because we don't want to offend people about talking about our Lord. And we now talk about the common era. It's the same time frame. The common era, it's just a label. It's still about Jesus. It still changed when Jesus came. Jesus is our pivot point. Everything is focused around him, and we need to recognize that. And today is one of those days when we can particularly celebrate and understand why Jesus is the pivot point of history. So what we've been looking at this weekend is a three-day journey. And some people try and do the math and think, Friday afternoon to Sunday morning, how's that 3 days? We won't go into that all right now, but I think the math's a little out, personally. There were two Passovers, and we're going to see in the scriptures. And the main one was the annual Passover, and then there was the weekly Sabbath. Thank you, Bob. So there's a three-day journey that started with Jesus. In that communion time, Aaron wonderfully read for us some of those scriptures when Jesus said to his disciples, I want to celebrate the Passover. Go get me a room. Go and rent the event space that's just above Joshua's house. And they went and they found that place and they said, come in. And some of the translations you can read, and they swept the floor clean. It was all swept and ready for guests to come in and have their celebration. And they set it up. I thought it was amazing. Peter and John were told by Jesus to go and set up for the Passover. He didn't send the servants or the slaves. He picked two of the leading disciples and said, you go set up. You know, that's kind of a humbling thing to leadership, is that Jesus expects his leaders to do the setup quite often. But that's a side thing. It's a three-day journey, and we started there. We saw how Jesus asked to set up the Passover. They went in, and they were having the Passover meal. And it wouldn't have been like what we do today. The Haggadah that's used for the Seder was actually created, written after Jesus, like much of the material we use in traditional churches. But it was typically the same. It was following the law that was written in the Torah, and the remembrance of what God had done to bring his people out of Egypt. And they go through that story. And if you've ever been part of a Seder, you realize how they reflect on what God did to deliver them. And that's an amazing story. And then Jesus, in the middle of it, and this other verses that Aaron read, in the middle of it, he said, kind of, by the way, guys, you see this bread that we're breaking, that we're eating as part of this Passover meal? That's going to be me. That's going to be my body broken for you. He said, see this wine? And it's believed that they're on the third cup. There's four cups of wine throughout the Passover meal. They believe on the third cup, the cup of redemption. Jesus said, you see this cup? This is my blood that I'm going to shed for you. So Jesus took the Passover that he was in and initiated what we now call Holy Communion, Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, different names for the same thing. Eucharist is a great name. It means thanksgiving, thankful. And that was the beginning of this three-day journey. What I want to do this morning is spend a little bit of time with Jesus at that Passover meal. Sometimes I think, wouldn't it have been wonderful just to be there and hear him speaking? It's so amazing what he can do. The 3 days ended on the first day of the week, which we now take as Sunday, first thing in the morning. The women actually went before it was light. We do it a little after sunrise, just to be kind. But they went and found the tomb empty because Jesus had risen. If you haven't got that message yet, you couldn't have been watching the words or singing along. Jesus is alive, and he is not in the tomb. Without these 3 days, there is no salvation. And you cannot have a crucifixion without the first day of the week, the resurrection. We need both. But without these 3 days, there is no salvation. We would be left to do what had to be done previously, and that is bring sacrifices continually. But we're told in Hebrews that Jesus was the one and only sacrifice once and for all. So let's jump into this meal that Jesus was having with his disciples. And I want to use the words of Jesus himself by reading through these passages, these chapters. Just listen. Imagine you're sitting at the table. Imagine Jesus. He probably didn't sound English. But imagine Jesus is saying this to us as we are listening to him. And remember, the disciples didn't really know. He'd prepared them. He'd said things, but they didn't really understand what was about to happen. He tried to tell them. So John chapters 13 to 17, if you have time later or another time, just keep reading those. Go back to those. Jesus gave us so much in those chapters, in that conversation. And it's often said some of the last things that a person says to you are the most important. And there's a couple of times we look at scripture and Jesus says the last things and we know they're important. And this is one of them. He was trying to, and as you read through it, you understand, he was trying to tell them as much as he possibly could. Probably he'd already said most of this before. And he just, once more, I've got to tell you this because you need to know this. It is important. So in John chapter 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Hallelujah. And that he had come from God and he was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well, then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my head, but my hands, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so. You also should wash one another's feet. And rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And he goes on to predict his betrayal. I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And Jesus predicts Peter's denial. When he was gone, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And Jesus gave some parting words to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or, at least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Then Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make a home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Well, he had a few more things to say before they actually left. Chapter 15, the vine and the branches. He suddenly had inspiration. I am the true vine. My Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love one another. He then goes to explain how the world will hate the disciples. If the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law: they hated me without reason. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify. For you have been with me from the beginning. Then he gives them a warning. At this I have told you, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. And again, he promises the Holy Spirit. But now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And then a little bit about his death and resurrection. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while you'll see me again. At this, some of the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more, and then after a little while, you'll see me. And because I'm going to the Father, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And then 17, we spent a lot of time going there, especially in recent days. Jesus says, let me pray for you. He wants to pray. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And this is a wonderful prayer we can take even today for ourselves. He talked to the Father first. It's how he taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus did the same. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Then Jesus prays for his disciples. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And then finally, he prays for all believers, and we can bring ourselves into this prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. This is Jesus' prayer for you, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. And other places in the Gospels, it states that they sang a hymn and then went out. And we know the story from then on in the garden, praying, and then the soldiers came and the whole of that night. So it's a long reading. We're not used to having long Bible readings. Maybe we should be. But I couldn't find a way to break up what Jesus wanted to say on that night. It was so important. So go back, read it again. Ask Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of what he's saying to you even today. Because it's living word and it remains. So how does this story end? You know, good books and movies, he always dies in the end. Well, this is even better because he comes alive in the end. Spoiler alert. So although we've reflected a lot on what we call Good Friday, that Passover meal where he talked about what was happening, this weekend is a three-day journey, and it ends not on the cross, nor in the tomb, but it ends with the resurrected Lord. It's the resurrection of Jesus. So again, let's use some of Scripture just to give us what's really happened here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's a pretty direct scripture. So people claim that Jesus didn't really die and rise from the dead. There's no way their sins, your sins, my sin can be forgiven and removed. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Well, I don't want to call anyone futile here today, so I'm going to assure you he was raised. He is alive, and he didn't remain in the tomb. Galatians 2:30, I have been crucified with Christ. Whoa, wait a minute, it's getting a little personal here. I have been crucified with Christ. He did it for me, but one of these mysteries of the gospel, somehow we also go through it with him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. That is amazing. He gave himself me so I can live a life in him. First Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There again, we see Peter explaining that without the resurrection, this can't happen. It's all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a complete package. You can't have crucifixion without the resurrection. I just want to read something here, if I can find it. And when talking about crucifixion and resurrection, there's something here that John Calvin wrote in his Institutes. He explained it like this. Although in his death we have an effectual completion of salvation, because by it we are reconciled to God, satisfaction is given to his justice, the curse is removed, and the penalty paid. His death achieved all that. Hallelujah. Still, it is not by his death, but by his resurrection that we are said to be begotten again to a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3. Because as he, by rising again, became victorious over death, so the victory of our faith consists only in his resurrection. By his death, sin was taken away. By his resurrection, righteousness was renewed and restored. Our salvation may be thus divided between the death and the resurrection of Christ. By the former, sin was abolished and death annihilated. By the latter, righteousness was restored and life revived. A great summary, but you'd expect it from someone like Calvin. Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Hallelujah. Jesus took time to explain the role of the Spirit and the advocate that was coming and the power that comes in him and the victory that comes in him. And now Paul is explaining to the Romans, go read the whole of Romans 8 to get the package. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, you know, that's no easy task. We can raise people from the dead. Ask Darren about some of the stories from his recent trip. But it's the power of the Spirit that does it. The Spirit who raised Jesus from dead is the Spirit that raises our mortal bodies and gives us the Spirit dwelling within us. Hallelujah. You need to believe that. You need to walk in that. So, changed. History changed at the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the center of history. Whether you go BC or AD, or whether you go BCE or CE, Jesus is in the middle. He was the pivot point of history. Everything was based on what he did. Everything in the future, your life, your eternal status is totally dependent on what Jesus did, what we call Good Friday. And it was good, not because he died, but because he saved us from our sins. He provided the sacrifice. He provided the way for us to come to the Father. So the challenge this morning, and perhaps the team will come back and we'll declare some more praise before we go out. But the challenge this morning, you know, time changed, but have you changed because of his resurrection? And some of the things Darren shared outside around the cross this morning challenge us in the same way. You know, we've got to lay down these things that burden us. We've got to lay down the difficulties, the hurt and the unforgiveness. We've got to lay down those challenges in our lives and turn to Jesus in his resurrection power. It's only his resurrection power that can change us. So our challenge this morning, have you changed because of his resurrection? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for this amazing sequence of events that you knew about even before the beginning of time, when, as Jesus said, he was with you in glory. There is only plan A. It wasn't a backup because your creation went wrong. You knew Jesus was the only way. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to you, Father, except through Jesus. So this morning, we search our hearts as we broke bread together, as we sing worship together, as we read your words of life, Jesus. We search our hearts and we ask ourselves, do I really know you as my risen Savior? Can I say that I walk in the resurrection power? The power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Can I really say that this morning? Lord, I pray that as we focus on you, as we focus on Jesus and his sacrifice, we focus on Holy Spirit and the empowering and the advocate that lives within us. And Father, as we focus on you as our dear Father, our hallowed Father in heaven. Lord, we pray for your blessing to come, your anointing power on everyone here. Restore, renew, revive. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.